Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 20 of that chapter. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 16 that I want to draw our attention to this morning, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We want to mark the fact that we stand today 10 years after the events at 9/11. And I want to look at this theme in that light as we consider this exhortation in verse 16 of Ephesians 5. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's pray for his blessing to be upon us just now. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy grace and thy goodness to us today. We thank thee for thy word that we have just read. We ask, Lord, thou wilt help us now to know thy blessing. Come upon us, Lord, with thy power. Speak to our hearts. Bring glory to thy name. Help us, Lord, to read thy word and meditate upon it with benefit and profit to our souls. Lord, we ask that thou wilt come and speak to our hearts. In these days, Lord, thou wilt minister to us. Help us to live for thy glory. Lord, whatever time we have left on this earth, help us to use it for the extension of thy kingdom. So be with us and bless us, undertake for us. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. 10 years ago today at 8:46 in the morning, America was attacked by Islamic terrorists intent on bringing as much death and destruction to this nation as they possibly could. Some hours earlier at 5:45, two men boarded a flight from Maine to Boston. And there they met up with three other terrorists and boarded American Airlines Flight 11 to Los Angeles. Around the same time, at 7:18 in that morning, a further five hijackers were seen on camera, this time in Washington, D.C., as they passed through security, ready for a flight on American Airlines Flight 77, a flight which was also bound for Los Angeles. 5 minutes later, between 7:23 and 7:28 the same morning, another terrorist team, again comprising of five men, boarded Flight 175. Some 10 or 15 minutes later, four more terrorists boarded airline Flight 93, a daily flight from Newark to San Francisco. During those four flights, Those planes were hijacked and their flight paths were changed. Two of them were flown towards and then into the World Trade Center in New York, the Twin Towers. The third was directed towards the Pentagon in Washington. And then it seems the fourth one was destined for another high-profile target. From various reports, right back to those very hours, it seems that the passengers in those various flights became very well aware that their attackers were planning to use the planes as deadly missiles to kill thousands on the ground. Those planes in the sky were to become that day weapons of mass destruction. Meanwhile, on the ground in New York and in the Pentagon, men and women prepared for another day at work. Offices began to fill up. Restaurants were busy. The commercial life of the World Trade Center, the two towers, were starting up for another day. At that point in the morning, there was no hint that anything catastrophic was about to happen. No hint at all that before the day would be over, both the North and the South Tower, both of them would have collapsed. No indication of the terrible atrocity that was about to unfold in this nation. Things were normal on the ground. But that sense of normality was shattered at 8:46 when the first plane, American Airlines Flight 11, was flown into the North Tower. A ball of fire erupted. The first tower began to burn. As the world watched those events unfold, a second plane was flown into the second tower. And another fireball went into the September air. Became very clear what was taking place. With those shocking scenes unfolding in New York, the third plane hit the Pentagon. While the fourth plane, as a result of the heroic actions of its passengers, was diverted from its intended target and hit the ground in Pennsylvania. All on board those four flights, and thousands of others on the ground lost their lives. To watch those events even 10 years later is a very disturbing exercise. To look at planes plunge into the Twin Towers and to watch the death and the destruction of that day. To listen to frantic 9/11 calls made from within the towers. To listen to one man cry to a telephone operator, "I am a young man, I am not ready to die." And then hear that same man cry out as the tower collapses and takes him to his death. To read the stories of the messages left by fathers and mothers for their children, husbands for their wives, with the full knowledge that they would never see them again alive on this earth. To watch, to read, to listen to harrowing accounts of that day still shocks, still stuns, and still startles the mind. Most of you here who can remember that day will never forget it. Within hours, America had suffered a massive terrorist attack against its civilian population, an attack that resulted in the loss of almost 3,000 lives and that has shaped the history of this nation and many other nations across the world ever since. 9/11 was a devastating day. A day of death, a day of destruction. A day that in many ways has become a defining day for this country. The unthinkable became reality. Today we stand 10 years on. It's hard to believe it's 10 years since those events. But the question that 10 years later poses for us is, as believers, how should we react? How should we respond to that event and to the things as we find them in this nation today? I'm very conscious that I'm a non-American speaking to an American congregation about an event that took place on American soil and which affected many American families. So I'm not going to deal with the political fallout of those events. But as we consider the events of 9/11, we should respond in a scriptural way. At times it's good for us just to stop and think. Think of where we are. And I think when we begin to discover and read through the scriptures, we discover the scriptures are not silent on these things. They're not silent on the national atrocities that we face. They're not silent on our approach to atrocities like this. The Bible has something to say. And therefore, I suggest as we mark this 10th anniversary, we should do so with a threefold response. First of all, there should be remembrance. Thousands of Americans lost their lives that day. And thousands more were plunged into deep mourning. Not only were office workers and airline pilots and their passengers done to death, but firefighters and police officers who rushed to help in the carnage were effectively lured to their death as well in an attempt to rescue those who had been affected with those attacks. Those men who went to rescue them sacrificed their lives. And what of the military personnel who have gone across the world from this nation, other nations too, but from this nation to fight for their country in the very countries where those terrorists planned those attacks? 9/11 was an act of war. And that war is still continuing. And as a result, many American lives have been affected. Many have been lost. Lost in an attempt to prevent further loss of life in other nations. And we must not forget. We must not forget the sacrifice of those people. We are familiar with the words of Lawrence Binyon's poem, "For the Fallen." Where he writes, "They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years contemn, at the going down of the sun and in the morning. We will remember them." And no nation can afford to forget events like this. Deuteronomy chapter 25, Israel was told to remember how Amalek had attacked them as they journeyed from Egypt to the Promised Land. As they journeyed through the wilderness, Amalek came and attacked those who were at the back of that great company of people, those who were weak, those who were weary. And Israel was told by the Lord to remember what Amalek hath done unto you. And we must remember the great loss of life. We must remember the great suffering, the great sorrow of those who have been left behind. We must not forget the barbarity of those terrorists who attacked this nation or the great crushing trouble of that day. Therefore, 10 years later, we must remember. And then I suggest there should also not only be remembrance, there should be repentance. 9/11. And following 9/11, as is often the case with national atrocities, following that day there were numerous references to God. Back then, people talked of God speaking to the nation. It's a common part of conversation. There was a renewed interest back then in spiritual things. Questions were asked. Questions such as, what was God doing in America? What is God saying to this nation at this time? Was this an act of judgment from God? Was it an act where God was giving a wake-up call regarding the spiritual state of these people and this nation? Questions were asked. Spiritual questions. Minds were turned in that direction. There was a thought that was given to the things of God. And without doubt, the events of 9/11 ought to have caused this nation to stop and think. Not only this nation, but nations across the world. Stop and think about its standing before God. Stop and think about its true state of religion in this nation. Stop and think about national sins. Stop and think about the carelessness to spiritual matters, the godlessness that prevails among the people. And for a time, I think that's what did happen. People did stop and think. There was an increased desire, at least for religion, if nothing else. But the tragedy is that initial concern for spiritual things disappeared. And America, like the United Kingdom, many other nations, has forged ahead in its rebellion against God. We have had 9/11. We have had other national calamities, hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes. And these things should have made an impression upon the heart of this nation. But what has happened? I think it's fair to ask the question, has the nation become any more conscious of God and His gospel today? Are we any more concerned for true Christianity than we were back prior to 9/11, prior to the earthquakes, prior to the hurricanes, prior to the tornadoes? Is there any more care given to the Ten Commandments? Any more desire to honor God? Any more earnestness for a revival of true religion in this nation? And the answer has to be no. In fact, if anything, it's worse. For example, same-sex marriages are legal in more states now than they were in 2001. And the abortion figures for this nation continue to average a staggering 1.2 million babies a year. The moral degeneracy has continued. The rebellion against God has gathered pace. And while there may have been an initial renewed interest in God and His Word, that has subsided. And sin continues. It's not unique to the U.S. It's true in nations across the world. It was true in Israel in the days of Amos the prophet. God had sent judgment. He had sent warning. He had sent tragedy and calamities. And yet very often in chapter 4, he has to make the statement, "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." Despite all the tragedies, all the atrocities, all the calamities, all the adversities in that land, they still had not returned unto the Lord. And that's common among the nations of the world. Let's bring it down even personally. It's very often common in individual lives. Tragedy comes. What's the first reaction? I better pray more. I better get to church. I better read the Word more. Then the tragedy disappears. And that resolve disappears with it. Time passes, the impression, the intention fades, and things stay the same. And that's why I say this day should be a day of remembrance. It should also be a day of repentance. It should also be a time of resolution. This is where I really want to come to this morning. 9/11 was an evil act. It showed the wickedness of man's sinful heart. It showed the depths that man will go in his rebellion against God. It showed the hatred, the barbarity that man displays in the name of religion and a false religion at that. It's an evil and wicked thing. It took thousands of lives, thousands of souls from time into eternity. And you can't think of that loss of life. You can't think of that evil that's all around us. And not come to the conclusion that as God's people living in an evil world, we have very solemn responsibilities while we live here. There was evil in 2001. And there has been evil before that and since that and now in 2011. So what does God say to us as His people in the midst of evil days? Well, look at our text. Ephesians 5, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, what is Paul driving at here? What's he saying in this text? The term redeem there, redeeming the time, means to buy up, carries the thought of opportunity, the idea of having opportunities presented to us. And the thought that emerges in this passage is that the child of God is to use the time, he is to buy up the time, use the opportunities he is given to do all he can to advance the kingdom of God in the midst of evil days. That's what he's saying. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Set your heart, set your focus, set your thoughts, set your mind, set your energy, set your earnestness upon the kingdom of God, and use the opportunities that you have in those evil days to advance the kingdom of God, for that's what really counts. 9/11 proves that not one of us knows what a day will bring forth. Death can come suddenly, can come unexpectedly. Very often it does. But believer, while we have opportunity, while we have life itself, let us be careful to live it for God's glory. Let us be careful to live it for the furtherance of the gospel. You think of this, there are fanatics out there who are living for false religion. There are men there who are promoting and pursuing their own wicked and evil agenda. There are those who are willing to slaughter others and kill themselves. Others who are willing to force nations into subjection, into their way of life, into their religious regimes. There are people there who are prepared to die for what they believe, even though what they believe is wicked and sinful. And we are called upon by God in this passage to redeem the time that we have, further the cause of the one true and living God, to advance the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I suggest to you today that should be our great interest. It's how best we can respond to the events 10 years ago by resolving before God and with God's help that we will redeem the time, because these days are evil. And that leads me to note three things from this text. What does this involve, redeeming the time, because the days are evil? There are three things here. First of all, the believer must be careful in his walk with God. He must be careful in his walk with God. It's impossible to read Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus thoroughly and not be struck by the constant emphasis he makes on the Christian's walk. His life, his testimony are all mentioned in this passage. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He follows that up in chapter 5 and verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Then look at verse 8 of the chapter. For we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Then look at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Four times in these few chapters, these few verses, Paul emphasizes the need for a Christian walk. The exhortation to walk circumspectly, not as wise, not as those who are fools, but as those who are wise, to walk with God. And that thought of walking circumspectly, walking as the wise and not as the fools, walking as children of the light and not as children of the darkness, is directly connected with the theme of redeeming the time because the days are evil. Look at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In order to use the time we have, in order to use the time that God has given to us and putting that time to proper use, in order to buy up the moments and make them count for God, make them count for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must walk circumspectly with God. The word circumspectly there carries the thought of exactly or accurately. Charles Hodge, in his commentary, said it has the idea of walking strictly to a rule so as not to deviate by a hair's breadth. Walk circumspectly. That's why I use the term, the believer must be careful in his walk with God. The kind of language here, this circumspectly, not deviating by a hair's breadth. That kind of language causes me to think of God's word to Joshua. As Joshua assumed the leadership of the nation of Israel, the Lord came to him in Joshua 1:7. He said, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." And note the thought there. God is speaking to Joshua. He is to walk in accordance with the law of God. He is not to move to the left hand. He's not to move to the right hand. He is not to deviate from the word of God. He is to be careful. He is to be exact. He is to be particular about his spiritual walk, his spiritual life. And that's precisely what Paul is stressing in Ephesians 5. These believers, though they're living in a city that's marked with terrible evil, though they're living in an age marked with terrible sinfulness, they were to redeem the time by living careful and by being accurate in their walk with God. That was particularly important spiritual counsel for those people. And I say that for this reason. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 and see how Paul spoke of their walk in times past. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 2. "Wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." They walked in times past. He's talking now about time that was already gone. Their history. And he reminds them there was a time when you walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked in disobedience. You walked in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, and you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You walked in this way in the past. In other words, you wasted your time in carelessness and carnality. You spent your life up until the point of your conversion. You have spent your life in worthless and more than worthless, wicked pursuits. You have given yourself to the things of the world, to the things of sin, to the things of the flesh. But now that you're saved, he's telling them, that's in the past. You walked that way prior to your conversion. But now that you're saved, walk circumspectly with God. Don't waste your time walking in the world. Don't waste your time walking as you once walked prior to salvation. Walk circumspectly with the Lord. Now, there are two parts to this: walking circumspectly with God, walking carefully as we redeem the time. The first is they were to walk in harmony with the saints. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. He's not speaking now to one individual believer. He's talking to the body of believers in Ephesus. He's talking to the church there, and they were to walk in love. They were to walk in love to Christ and in love to each other. You look back at chapter 4 and see what he says in verse 15. "Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." He talks about walking in love, he talks about edifying in love, and he's talking here about the body of God's people. the church of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is emphasizing to these believers as they're living in these evil days is that they ought to walk together in love in such a way that the church would be edified and the church of Christ would be blessed. They were to walk in Christian unity. They were to walk with a single purpose. As chapter 4, verse 3 puts it, they were to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christians are to love one another. The world hates us, as it hated Christ. The world despises the church as it despised the Savior. We live in a world as strangers and pilgrims here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And as we live in this world with all of its evil days and all of its evil times and all of its evil sins, there's much to disturb and there's much to discourage the child of God. There's much to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. And believer, as we share a common Savior, we are also involved in common struggles. And with the rise of Islam, that's going to intensify. That's why we ought to walk together as those in fellowship with Christ and in fellowship with each other. Walking circumspectly as a child of God means walking in love with Christ's people. There's harmony. Harmony with the saints of God. We are to walk in harmony. The second thought here is we are to walk in holiness. One of the great themes of this chapter, in fact this entire book, is the theme of sanctification. Look at verse 3 and following verses in chapter 5, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Here he's telling these believers with a very clear message that these things that are common among the children of disobedience, these things that are common among the unconverted, that are common in the world, are not to be part of the Christian's life. Look at verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Have no part with them. Have no fellowship with them. Look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Commentators are of the mind that those unfruitful works of darkness refer to what's listed there in verses 3 and 4. No fellowship. It's a stronger word than what's used in verse 7 when he speaks of not being partakers with them. When he says have no fellowship, he's essentially saying have no interest in those things. Have no part with them. But not only have no part in those, have no interest in those things. In other words, the Christian is to be different. As we redeem the time, in a world that's marked with evil, evil men, evil religions, evil messages, we are to redeem the time, and we are to redeem it by living holy lives. Look at chapter 4 and verse 22. He tells them that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Let it be ministered grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's what the Christian is to do. That's how the Christian is to be. That's how the Christian is to live. That's what the Christian is to put away from him. The malice, the evil speaking, the wrath, the anger, the stealing, the fornication, the bitterness, the covetousness. Paul says that has got to go. That seems incredible that he has to write this to believers. Is it possible that believers can have these things in their lives? Is it possible that Christians, professing believers in Jesus Christ, can be given to fornication and covetousness and malice and clamor and evil speaking? It is. It is possible. Christian, if we're going to live for the furtherance of the gospel, for the extension of Christ's kingdom, for the glory of Christ's name in these evil days, we've got to redeem the time. And redeeming the time means a careful walk with God. And that careful walk with God means a holy life. The Christian is not to live like the world. We will never win the world by becoming like the world. Is that not the message of Psalm 1? Is it not the message of 1 Peter chapter 1? Is it not the message of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when Paul urges the believers there to abstain from the very appearance of evil? The Christian is different. We are no longer children of darkness. We're no longer children of disobedience. We are children of the light. We are children of obedience. And therefore we have to have a different walk in life. This is not conformity to some standard set by man just for the sake of conformity to that standard. This is a heart issue where we conform to the standards of God's word because that's the right thing to do. Redeeming the time, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This is one aspect of redeeming the time. Living for Christ. A life that's separated from sin. A life that pursues holiness and that loves to be close to the Lord. This is an evil world. These are evil days with evil men doing evil things. But we are to walk in harmony with the Church of Christ and in holiness before God. We are not to have a part in the sin that takes place in this world. We are to strive after purity. We are to strive after holiness. And when we do, we begin to redeem the time. A believer must be careful in his walk with God. The second aspect of redeeming the time involves the believer being clear in his witness for God. He must be clear in his witness for God. There's a tendency in evil days especially, to hide our allegiance to Jesus Christ, to conceal our love and our loyalty to the Lord Jesus. Some believers are frightened into silence. For some, the fear of man brings a snare. Of course, the silence is what the Islamic terrorist wants. He doesn't want a strong voice for Christianity, even nominal Christianity. He doesn't want that. They want to silence anything and everything Christian. And we live in a world, we live in an age, we live in a society where there are many who agree with that. But the believer in Christ must not be silent in his witness for the Lord. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians 5. He says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now, there are two parts to that. There's the thought there, we're not to fellowship, have no fellowship with. Or, as I've noted, that's to have no interest in, show no interest in these things. Show no interest in the covetousness, the fornication, the wickedness that goes on in the world. Show no interest in the sense of, that's what you desire. We need to be aware of these things. When I speak of having no interest, it's having no interest that we don't desire them. And then the second part of the verse is that we are rather to reprove them. Now that word reprove is a very interesting word. It doesn't simply mean to reprimand or denounce or condemn. It means to convince by evidence. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh preacher who ministered in London just following the Second World War, in and around the time of the Second World War, said of this text, "It means that we are to throw light upon these things in such a manner that we really shall convince the person to whom we are speaking of the nature of what he is doing and what it means to his immortal soul." We are to show them. We are to speak to them and throw light upon these things, these unfruitful works of darkness, throw light upon those things, that those who are involved and engaged in those things will see the nature of what he's doing and what it means to his immortal soul. He went on to say, we are not just to denounce evil things in and of themselves. Instead, we are to throw upon them the whole light of the gospel. It's obvious from the context here that that's what Paul is dealing with. He speaks in verse 12, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light." How do we reprove the unfruitful works of darkness? We do so by bringing the light of the gospel, the light of the word of God, to bear upon those evil things. Those unfruitful works of darkness, those who involve, those who engage themselves in that kind of thing. What is that but witnessing? Bringing forth the word of God. And Christian, we are in a world of lost people. A world of darkened sinners. A world where men and women are going to hell. A world where sin is practiced and wickedness is common. We're in a world of false religion that has blinded the minds of thousands, if not millions, of people. And it's a religion that's spreading aggressively across the world and taking men and women down into a lost eternity. We're in a world that's in the depths of sin. And we have a message of salvation. I know there's not much of a desire for true Christianity in this age. Not much of a desire for that which is true. In fact, true Christianity is mocked and slandered and hated and despised. It's made little of. God's mocked. But that being the case, that simply means we have all the more reason to speak up for Christ and tell of a dying world. Tell a dying world of his mighty power to save. Paul went on 3 missionary journeys into towns and cities and villages that were corrupt and carnal. He went among the Jews and the Gentiles. He preached the word. But those days were evil for Paul. He was arrested and beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and robbed, imprisoned and threatened with death. But he redeemed the time. He redeemed the time. He preached the word. He was clear in his witness for God. Why has God so ordered it that we live in 2011? Why has God so ordered it that many of us here can remember 10 years ago and those horrific scenes from New York? Why is it God has us placed in the world at this time when Islam seems to be on the increase, on the rise? Why is that? Is it that we can hide our testimony, hide our love for Christ, hide our devotion to Christ? It can't be. He has placed us in this world at this time, in this place, in these circumstances, that we might be clear in our witness. For him. Have no part with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no part with the sins of this world. But we reprove them. We bring the light of the gospel. We bring the light of God's word. We shine the gospel upon the darkness that's there. And we pray that God takes that word and applies it with power to the hearts and souls of men and women and saves them by his grace, so that they pass from darkness to light. We must redeem the time, brethren and sisters. We do that by being careful in our walk. We do that by being clear in our witness. We do it in the third place by being constant in our worship of God. There is turmoil and trouble all around us. But let us never lose our song. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 19. He tells them, having spoken to them about redeeming the time because the days are evil, he then tells them, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to praise Him. We are to thank Him. We are to pray for His blessings. We are to pray for His mercies. We are to thank Him for His goodness to us. We are to lift up our voices, singing and making melody in the heart and from the heart unto God, and giving thanks unto Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is verse 19, verse 20 all about? It's about worshiping God with hearts that are right. Worshiping God despite our circumstances. Rejoicing in God despite the trials, despite the troubles, despite the evil that's out there. The child of God bursts forth in his heart, bursts forth in his song, bursts forth in his prayers, bursts forth in his worship of God, because he knows that his God is worthy of all our praise. It doesn't matter how evil the day becomes. And who knows? Who knows what the next year, from this point in time to next year, holds? Not one of us knows. Who knows what's been planned by evil men? Who knows what schemes are being devised even at this 10th anniversary? Not one of us knows. But we know this: God is on the throne. And whatever happens, He is still worthy of our praise. And as we redeem the time, we are to do so in a spirit of worship and rejoicing and thanksgiving and adoration, for God is the Lord. And He rules in the kingdoms of men. We are to be careful in our walk, clear in our witness, and constant in our worship. But we can't do this in our own strength. What this world needs is identified there in verse 18. It needs believers who are filled with the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We need Spirit-filled believers. We have the Spirit of God, for if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We need the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God. We need the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, as we mark this time, while we can't turn the clock back to pre-9/11/2001, we must live for Christ now. That's what God calls us to do. That's what this nation needs to do. We must redeem the time, because the days are evil. Have we wasted time? Have we lost time? Have we not been what we ought to be? Then let's pray that this year, the final months of this year, might be owned of God in a special way. We would redeem the time. Some of you are not saved here. Strangers to God and strangers to grace. And 10 years after thousands were swept into God's eternity, within a few short minutes, you're still not saved. Somehow you think you're going to escape death. Perhaps you think in your sin you can escape the judgment of God. You need to come to Christ. Come to Christ at once. For not one of us knows what a day may bring forth. The psalmist said that the Lord He prayed the Lord would teach him to number his days, that he might apply his heart to wisdom. May God teach you to number your days, that you may seek Christ. Apply to Christ for salvation. Then you can start redeeming the time. Instead of wasting time, you can redeem time and live for the glory of Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us. May the Lord remember this nation today and in the days to come. May He keep His hand upon it. May it please Him to send us a glorious revival. May He turn hearts. May the gospel flourish as never before. May there be a time of great awakening for the Lord's glory, for the good of His church, for the salvation of the lost. May it please the Lord to do it for His name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, we come to mark this anniversary. Lord, we cry to Thee that Thou would help us to redeem the time that we have left. We do not know how long or how short we have in this world. We do not know, Lord, what few opportunities are left to us. Lord, help us to live for Thy glory, for the extension of Thy kingdom. Lord, help us to be about the Master's business. We pray for power to serve Thee and grace to love Thee. Lord, remember those who are not saved in this meeting. Some are out of Christ. Some within a heartbeat or a breath of hell. Not saved. Lord, have mercy upon them. Save them today, we pray. Answer prayer and part us now with Thy blessing, in Thy fear and with Thy favor. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.